Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 22 and reading through verse 31. It is found on page 29 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. The same night, he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The word of the Lord. Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, when I was living in Atlanta, I used to work with a man, an older man, who everyone called Struggle. That was his nickname. Everyone called him that because he used to have this phrase that he would say over and over again. "It's all in the struggle, baby." That's what he would always say, especially when things would get kind of tough at work. He would say, "It's all in the struggle, baby." And so everyone called him Struggle. And I remember one time on the bus asking why he said that over and over again. And he told me all the places that he had lived. He'd lived in New York, he'd lived in Miami, he'd been homeless in Washington, D.C., and now he said, "I live in Atlanta doing temporary work, but no matter where I'm at, I never give up, because it's all in the struggle." I was still never quite sure what he meant by that, but I think about old Struggle every time I read the biblical story about Jacob in the Bible. Jacob, of course, is one of the great patriarchs of Israel, the grandson of Abraham, the father of faith. The name Jacob means heel grasper. That's because when he was born and came out of his mother's womb, he was grasping on to his older brother Esau's heel. The way the Bible tells the story, Jacob and Esau, who were twins, struggled in the womb of their mother, Rebekah. Esau apparently won the struggle to exit the womb first and be given the birthright, the blessings that were conferred upon the firstborn son, but Jacob never gave up. He came out holding on to Esau's heel, holding on to the blessings. But Jacob was more than a fighter. He was also a swindler and a deceiver. Those of you who are familiar with the story know that he swindled his brother Esau out of the birthright that was promised to Esau. And not only that, but he deceived his elderly father, Isaac. It's one thing to swindle your brother, but to swindle and deceive your elderly blind father, that's the lowest of the low. But that's who Jacob was as well. Jacob was a swindler and a deceiver. Probably not the kind of person you would want to have your social security number. But one of the things that I've noticed about reading the Bible is that God doesn't always choose the person with the stellar character. Sometimes God looks for other things. Sometimes God looks for tenacity and perseverance and the ability to struggle. And so we're told early in the book of Genesis that God actually chooses Jacob. God chooses this swindler and deceiver and promises not only to be with him and to protect him, but that he would be the recipient of the promises that God made to his grandfather Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust, and that it would be through his descendants that God would bless the whole world. But still, what goes around comes around, and the swindler himself is eventually swindled. We are told that because Esau has threatened Jacob's life, that Jacob runs away and flees to his uncle Laban's place. And there he falls in love with Laban's youngest daughter, Rachel, the beautiful Rachel. And Laban promises to give Jacob Rachel in marriage if Jacob will work for him 7 years. And Jacob agrees. But at the end of the 7 years, Laban deceives Jacob and has Jacob to marry his older daughter, Leah, instead. Now, most men probably would have given up at that juncture. Having one wife is more work than one can sometimes, more than one bargains for. But Jacob doesn't give up. Jacob continues to work 7 more years for Rachel. Jacob knows what he wants. He knows what moves his heart. And Jacob holds on to the promise. He holds on to the promise of Rachel. He doesn't give up. But by the time we make it to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, Jacob's past is beginning to catch up with him. It's been almost 20 years since Jacob first fled from his brother Esau, but now he is told that Esau was coming for him with 400 men, and Jacob is afraid. Not knowing what to expect, he sends his family and his servants and livestock on ahead of him, perhaps hoping to placate his brother, but he is afraid, sitting alone in the darkness at the river Jabbok. I suspect that many of us have probably been where Jacob is at this morning. I suspect that at some point we've all experienced the fear and the isolation and the darkness at the river Jabbok. It may have been because of a job loss or a diagnosis or a divorce or a call from the emergency room late in the night. The circumstances may be different, but the place is still the same. It's a dark, lonely, frightening place, and it's where Jacob is at this morning. His trickery can't save him. His cleverness can't save him. Only God can save him. And behold, it is in the midst of this dark place, this lonely place, that God does indeed come to be with him. Only Jacob does not recognize that it's God. God doesn't come in overwhelming glory and splendor, but as a stranger in the night. And instead of offering Jacob soothing words of comfort and grace, God actually assaults Jacob. God grabs Jacob by the collar and throws him to the ground, and before Jacob realizes it, he's in a fight for his life. Not a fight with his brother Esau, not a fight with his uncle Laban, but a fight with God. Have you ever had to wrestle with God? I mean, have you ever had to go toe-to-toe with God, strive with God, wrestle with God, fight with God? I know this may sound a bit strange and even heretical to those of us who believe that God's primary job is to make things smooth and comfortable and easy for us. But God isn't always interested in what is easy and what is comfortable. In fact, God is not a God who is always interested in our safety. God is a dangerous God, a good God, but a dangerous God. To be chosen by God, to be God's people, means that sometimes you have to struggle with God and strive with God and wrestle with God. One of the most powerful prayers I ever heard was from a little lady at my last church, Miss Lizzie. was her name. She had already begun to suffer from dementia, but one day while getting off the bus, she was struck by a car. And of course, this being Philadelphia, the car kept on going, leaving her for dead, but she didn't die. She was continued to hold on, but barely. And by the time I got to the hospital to see her, things were not looking too good for her. She was hooked up to all the machines, and I walked into the room, was sure that she was not aware of my presence. I made myself known to her, trying to make myself known. "Hi, Miss Lizzie," I said, "it's Pastor Randy. I'm going to pray with you." And before I started to pray, she actually began praying herself. And I mean, it was really a prayer, a powerful prayer. She wasn't just praying, but she was striving with God and wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. Struggling with God. She wasn't just pleading. We do that sometimes when we get into trouble. We plead with God. "Oh God, help me." She wasn't just bargaining with God. We do that too sometimes. "God, if you just get me out of this particular situation, I'll never do it again." But she was actually wrestling with God and striving with God. To wrestle with God is to remind God. It's to challenge God. It's to hold God accountable to his promises. And that's what she was doing. "Oh God," she kept saying over and over again. "Oh God, save me. Oh God, be with me. Oh God, I'm your child. Oh God. Oh God." That's the way Jacob prayed at the Jabbok earlier in chapter 32. Jacob comes before God and he says, "Yes, God, I realize I'm a scoundrel. Yes, God, I realize I'm not worthy. But oh God, don't you remember you promised me? Oh God, you said you would always be with me. You said you would protect me. You said you would go with me everywhere I went. Oh God. Remember me. Remember what you promised." But now, God has taken Jacob to the mat. Or perhaps it is Jacob who has taken God to the mat. And they wrestle and struggle all night long. And Jacob gives as good as he gets, amazingly. Jacob, the struggler, struggles with God. But then the first rays of daybreak begins to penetrate the darkness, and God has to go. God has work to do. And so God says, "Let me go." But Jacob refuses to let God go. We can just imagine Jacob maybe wrapped around God's legs. Maybe he's got his hands on God's heel, holding on to God, and God trying to shake Jacob off. But Jacob refuses to let God go. He holds on to God for dear life. What Jacob wants, of course, is what he has always wanted. He wants a blessing. And I can't help but think that that is what God wants too. God could have easily dispatched with Jacob. God, I'm sure, could have easily have shaken Jacob off. But God wants to bless Jacob. God wants Jacob to be engaged. God wants Jacob to hold on. God wants Jacob to strive with him and wrestle with him. God wants Jacob to hold on to him, because at the end of the dark night, God wants nothing more but to give Jacob a blessing. And so God blesses Jacob. God gives him a new name, the name Israel, one who struggles with God. This story, of course, is not just about Jacob, but it's about God's people, Israel. It's about their relationship with God, a relationship that was one of almost constant struggle. They struggled with God in the wilderness when the Lord brought them out of slavery. They struggled with God in the promised land when God finally gave them the land. They struggled with God in captivity and exile when everything appeared to be lost. All through their history, they struggled with God. But in the midst of all of their struggles, they never let go of God. They never let go of the promises that God had made to them and their ancestors, that God would bless them, and through them, God would bless the entire world. They never let go of of that promise. But this passage is not just about ancient Israel. It's also about us. It's about you and me. No matter what darkness you might be experiencing this morning, and some of you probably are experiencing darkness, no matter what depths of despair and fear you might have sunk in, know this, that God is with you. God is in your midst. Hold on to God. Yes, wrestle with God. Strive with God. Question God. Remind God that you belong to God. Remind God that you are a child of God. Remind God that God is your God. Wrestle with God and strive with God. But at the end of the day, hold on to God and never let God go, because God desires to bless you. Sometimes old struggle was right. Sometimes it's all in the struggle. Our relationship with God is about the struggle. It's all in the struggle, baby. It's all in the struggle. But this story is not just about us as individuals. It's also about us as a people. We are together heirs of the promise. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the spiritual descendants, all of us, of Jacob. We are the ones through whom God has promised to bless the whole world. God has promised to bless the whole world through you and me, through the church. This broken world of war, this broken world of injustice, this broken world where people can't seem to come to ceasefires, this broken world where countries invade other countries, this broken world where airplanes are shot out of the sky, this broken world where children are blasted to pieces, this broken world where people live in poverty, this broken world where children have to come hundreds of miles to a border just to be able to realize the hope of happiness, this broken world, God has promised to redeem it. God has promised to heal it. God has promised to transform it. That is the promise. And God tells us to hold on to that promise. Don't give up on that promise. Hold on to God. Hold on to that promise. And not just hold on to it, but strive for it. Work for it. Struggle for it. Wrestle for it. Because it is the promise of God's renewal for the whole world. Don't let go of God. Never, never, never let go of the God of life. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Even when we are not sure that it is you that we are contending with, in the midst of our darkness, we are often afraid. Afraid of the future. Afraid of our own hearts. But it's in those times of darkness and despair that you come to be with us. We ask, Lord, that in the midst of our adversity, in the midst of all that we experience, that you empower us to hold on to you, empower us to live as the people that you have called us to be, empower us to be the church so that we might go forward into the world and proclaim the good news of your promise. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.